Right on. That's awesome, Kate. Thanks so much for that update. Looking forward to that. So excited about the work that our kids team does in not just VBS, but so many other things in the life of our church. So parents, I know you're thankful for that. Volunteers, we appreciate so much the work. And man, it's good to see you this morning. They moved the steps on me at my age. That's not very nice, but I got it figured out. So that's good. Here I am. My name's Matt Fry. I want to welcome you. I'm one of the pastors here. Great to have you on this Memorial Day weekend. A weekend to relax, right? Last night, got home, and my neighbor Charles is already grilling pork chops. Whew. So started the relaxation early. Some of you have done that. Also a time to reflect, is it not? Are you thankful for freedom that we enjoy as Americans? I certainly am, yes. And so thanks to those who are serving, and in the bigger picture, those who have given everything for the freedoms that we enjoy. So we're grateful to be at this weekend, and I hope you take some time to think about that. Right now, we're gonna go back into the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians, we have just two more sermons left in this series. This week, next week, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're on the backside of chapter 15, which we've taken 3 weeks to work through. If you haven't been here, or if you have been here, you know 58 verses, and so that's been broken into three opportunities we've had to talk about 1 Corinthians 15, which is a text all about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Welcome to Easter, we said, right? And so we're gonna finish chapter 15, so go ahead and turn in your Bibles. Again, I wanna welcome you in. This will be on the screen, but hopefully you have your Bible with you. And let's settle in, 1 Corinthians 15. I wanna read the end of the chapter, verses 50 to 58. The title on my Bible says, Victorious Resurrection. And it certainly is. What are the implications of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 50. Follow along with me. What I am saying, brothers and sisters, is this. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor can corruption inherit incorruption. Listen, I am telling you a mystery. We will not all fall asleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible body must be clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal body must be clothed with immortality. When this corruptible body is clothed with incorruptibility and this mortal body is clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will take place, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, death, is your victory? Where, death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ! Exclamation point! Therefore, in light of all this, in light of chapter 15, my dear brothers and sisters, be steadfast and immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. God's word to us, inspired, inerrant, infallible word, and we're excited to talk about the resurrection again today. I put this on the screen, verse 58. Did you see that? You know that your, and I underline this, you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Your labor in the Lord. Your labor in the Lord. Think about the word labor. We talk about women when you have a baby. What do we call it? Going into? Some of you have been there. Guys, we can't relate. Going into labor. Good word picture. Hard labor. Talk about that when it comes to incarceration. Hard labor. Parts and labor. It's a labor that gets you, right? The parts are cheap. The labor's expensive. Labor of love. Some of you got your house so set up with flowers, right? And it took a lot of work. Your fingernails still dirty. But you love it. That garden, look, you don't need all those vegetables, but you can't wait to give them away. It's your labor of love. I was talking with, Jo Lynn's here, and I was talking with her about this. When we were in college, I'm looking at her, she's getting nervous. Her dad, most of his life, was a steel worker, which is a thing to do in Western Pennsylvania. But he worked in a steel tube mill. Quarter inch pipe, that's what they made at this mill. Something like that, galvanized. One summer, My father-in-law, shout out, Pap, got Jolynn a job at the mill. Now, some of you know my wife. Can you imagine her working at a steel mill? I know it. You should ask her about some of those stories, all right? She'll intimidate you. And I said to her, what was your job title? And guess what it was? Laborer. She was a laborer for a summer in a steel mill. You get a picture of what she did, right? You can't imagine it. Neither could I. One of the reasons I married her. But anyway, JoJo the laborer at Sharon Tube Mill. Labor. Paul uses this word throughout his writings. I pulled a couple out of 1 Thessalonians. This is 1 Thessalonians 1. We recall in the presence of our God and Father, your work produced by faith. Look, here's the word, same Greek word. Your labor motivated by love and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 3:5, Paul says, for this reason, when I could no longer stand it, I also sent him to find out about your faith, talking about one of his colleagues that he sent, fearing that the tempter had tempted you and that, see it, our labor might be for nothing. Paul says, I hope that our labor wasn't for nothing. Labor in the Lord. I love what James 1:22 says. Don't be doers of the word and not just hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Don't be deceived, but also don't be defeated. Hearers of the word become doers of the word. We become laborers for the Lord. Because it's not just about hearing, it's about doing. Paul says, verse 58, dear brothers and sisters, be steadfast and immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work. You know that your labor is not in vain. Remember what he said in verse 10? This is on the screen. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, what are the next three words? I worked harder. Paul says, I worked harder laboring in the Lord than any of them, the other apostles. He says, yet it wasn't me, but it was the grace of God within me, giving fruit to my labor. Paul says, it was God working in me, but it was me laboring. Remember we talked about that? It was both of those things. Christ is in you, you are in Christ. Labor in the Lord, verse 58. Therefore, be steadfast and immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, because you know your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Keystone brothers and sisters, I'm belaboring this point for a reason. Here's the challenge I want to give you today. Labor in the Lord. Resurrection realities motivate us to work harder. Maybe you come in here today defeated. I want to encourage you, pick back up the tools of your Christian faith and get back to work, because your labor in the Lord, whatever it may be that God has called you to do, moms, dads, coworkers, roommates, students, wherever you might be, your labor in the Lord is never in vain. You're doing the Lord's work. If you're doing the Lord's work, keep at it. That's what Paul encourages us with at the end of this text. Three, change. He says, why do resurrection realities motivate us to work harder? Change, because someday we'll be changed. Right now, we're corrupt. Understand, that doesn't mean bad in the sense of bad, sinful bad, but it means our bodies are corrupted. We're human, we're frail, we're broken, corrupt. This life is about corruption, but someday change is coming. So because of that, Paul says, continue to labor in the Lord. Change, not corruption, is coming. Look what he said in verse 50. Look what he says in verse 51. Listen, he says, I'm telling you a mystery. In other words, he says, let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. One translation says, let me tell you something wonderful about a mystery I'll probably never fully understand. The one translation says, behold, I tell you a mystery. That word, listen, behold, same word when the birth of Jesus was announced, Luke 1:23. Behold, a child is born. Paul says, change is coming. It will be change. It will not be corruption. Paul says, this is a mystery I want to tell you about. It's a secret I want to reveal. And remember, he's dealing with the church where it was all about knowledge. In the church of Corinth, remember they said, well, here's a saying they threw out. We say no and follow. They said, we all have knowledge. A lot of people in the Corinthian church, we think There was just this sense of like, knowledge was everything. What I know, you don't know. I speak in tongues, I speak a language you don't understand. And they kind of hung their hat on that, as it were. So the mystery was concealed. Paul says, I don't have a mystery I want to conceal. I have a mystery I want to reveal. I'll never forget when my kids are grown. Look at me, obviously they're grown. When my son was just starting to talk, he could just use words. You can no longer spell things out. You know those days, parents? Like, ow. And so he's putting the words together. And it was Mother's Day or something, and my wife was working. I had the kids in the car, and I went to Bath and Body Works. Right? Bath and Body Works to get her something for Mother's Day. Cheap, I know. Bath and Body Works, though. And I said, kids, we're going to get Mom something for Mother's Day, but it's a secret. You can't tell her. And so, you know, he's putting the words together. Oh, Bath and Body Works, we're going. So I told these kids, like, listen, there's going to be discipline if you tell her this secret, all right? We get in the car, we pick her up from work, and she gets in the car, and, where'd you guys go? And I'm starting to sweat, like, it's going to come out, I know. And he says, well, Dad bought you something, but we can't tell you because it's a secret. And I was like, here we go. And I'm looking around like, she said, oh, it's a secret, huh? He's like, yeah, I can't tell you. Got quiet. He's like, I can tell you what it sounds like. She said, what's it sound like? He said, it sounds like Bath and Body Works. It's tough when they start talking, isn't it? Paul's like, I got a secret. I got a mystery, but it's the mystery of the gospel revealed to people. Paul says, behold, I tell you a mystery. Someday, the mystery is this. It's not going to be corrupt anymore. We're all going to be changed. And Paul says, I'm not here to hide the secret. Some of you so consumed with knowledge, Paul says, I'm here to tell the secret. I'm here to reveal the mystery. There are beautiful words Paul uses in talking about this change. Do you see this? Look at these words. Paul says, I want to talk about the mystery for those who have fallen asleep. One writer says this, the early Christians often spoke about death as falling asleep. It was a euphemism. Just as people today talk about passing away, this writer says theirs is a far more biblical and hope-filled one than ours, however. Because sleeping points forward to a day when we will wake up and rise, bodies and all. Rather than a vague passing away, quote unquote, into an ethereal land of shadows. That's why Jesus uses the image of sleeping, and the apostles did too. He says that might be worth considering the next time you attend a funeral. So he uses the euphemism of falling asleep when he talks about dying. He says, listen, we've fallen asleep, but it won't be corruption forever. We will be changed, those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. He also talks about it as changing clothes. Our future resurrection, one writer says, is like trading a set of perishable, moth-eaten, moldy clothes for a brand new outfit that will never perish or degrade. Think about the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus said, lay up for yourself treasures where? In heaven, where moth and dust doesn't corrupt. And where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Because that's where it's at. Paul says, change is coming. Change that will replace corruption for those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, for those who have exchanged the clothes of corruption for the imperishable clothes of incorruption. Listen, I am telling you a mystery. We will not all fall asleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. This is a lengthy text, but I put this up here. Check this out. I love it when the Bible kind of fits together. We were in 1 Thessalonians already, but look, it's the same wording Paul uses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, concerning those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve like the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in the same way through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. See, it's the same language. Paul says, for we say that to you by a word from the Lord, we who are still alive at the Lord's coming will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the shout, with the archangel's voice, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are still alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. To the church in Corinth, to the church in Thessalonica, Paul says the same thing. Change is coming that will replace corruption. The corrupted you, if you're in Christ, will be the changed you. It's the secret, but it's Bath and Body Works. I want you to know the secret. Paul says, I don't want to keep it from you. If you're in Christ, change is coming. In the Old Testament, trumpets were used to signify warfare, to celebrate feasts. The last trumpet signals the same thing. It's war against the enemies of God. It's victory for God's people. And there's a lot of nuance in there. How's it all going to happen? A lot of good people disagree about that. But Paul gives us this metaphorical vision for the end, when change will come. One writer says, Paul comforts his readers. He stresses that they're deceased. Christian friend, if you've lost someone, listen to me. If you've lost someone in Christ, he stresses that their deceased loved ones will rise first, even before the ascension of us, of living believers, and thus not miss out on Christ's return. With its sound and suddenness, we get a sense of what the coming of Jesus will be like. And with the question of what is metaphor and what is real, we're not completely sure, but Paul's concern is not to predict, but to pastor. And I want to pastor you with that comfort today. For those who have loved ones like I do, like many of you do, who have fallen asleep in Christ. For those who await change from the corruption. Change, not corruption, Paul says. Deep breath, because I thought about it like this. Unfortunately, we get comfortable with corruption, don't we? I mean, you're like, well, it's the world's corrupt and my body's corrupt, but it's the only one I got, so I'm making the best of it. It's easy in this life to say, man, it's so, I know what I have here. Sometimes corruption's comfortable. Sometimes it's comfortable. One writer dares to ask this question, will we be bored in heaven? Some picture floating on clouds, angels' wings on our back, which honestly sounds kind of cool. Softly strumming a harp in hand. Or standing in a big group and belting out hymn after hymn, constituting the longest song service ever. Since eternity is, after all, a very long time. Let me tell you some good news. This writer says boredom in heaven will be impossible. I'm going to give you three things to consider up here. This is from a guy named Mitch Chase. These are helpful. I know a lot of connection groups are done, but maybe ponder these on your own if you're still meeting. Talk through some of these. First, Dr. Chase says this. Consider God himself. Consider God himself. Listen. God, listen to me. What I'm sharing with you is for disenchanted people, not for enchanted people. You're going to have to use your imagination to think about these things. Some of you like Lords of the Rings people and Harry Potter people, you're ahead of us on this. You're like, oh, the fifth ring of Yodo went to the, like, I'm not picking on you Lord of the Rings people, but you think in fantasy. And good for you, because many of you know that enchanted reality. We live in such a disenchanted world, and when we think about heaven, we have to think in disenchanted ways, or in enchanted ways, not natural ways. So when we think about some of these things about heaven, it requires enchantment, it requires imagination, because heaven is about change, not corruption. Where was I? Oh, yeah. First, consider God himself. God, listen, God is and will be endlessly, infinitely interesting. He will be magnificently glorious and perpetually delightful. God will be the greatest thing about heaven. For saints who dwell without sin, we will never find God dull. His glories will be captivating to the uttermost. Second, consider our capacities. Our capacities for pleasure in heaven will no longer be marred by sin. Our capacities will not be affected by sin and feelings of mundaneness. Our capacities will be sanctified and ever growing. Third, consider our social relationships. in our heavenly interactions, we will be rightly curious about others, perfectly calibrated toward one another. We will dignify one another with both listening and talking. The wonders of heaven's society will multiply. We can't imagine that. In our disenchanted, corrupt humanness, we can't imagine that kind of change. That kind of enchanted change is coming. It's coming someday. Change, not corruption. One writer says, I cannot see why from Scripture there is any reason for thinking that when we get to heaven, we'll somehow suddenly know everything. I think we'll just be on the next stage of learning a great deal. After all, we're told there will be people there from every tongue and tribe and people from every nation. So when it says every tongue, I suspect all the languages will be there too. So if it takes me a million years or so to learn Mandarin, who cares? We'll be growing together and multiplying forever in diversity and richness. It will be fabulous. You talk enchantment, listen to this, Jonathan Edwards, Puritan. To go to heaven, to fully enjoy God is infinitely better than the most pleasant accommodations here. Fathers and mothers, husbands, wives, children, the company of earthly friends, they are shadows. But the enjoyment of God is the substance. These are but scattered beams, but God is the sun. These are but streams, but God is the fountain. These are but drops, God is the ocean. Change, not corruption. Scripture, not Sting. And I don't mean the guy from the Police. If you know, you know. Poor kids in your music today. Scripture, not Sting. Did you know that in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul quotes from the Old Testament, depending on what you talk about with quotes and allusions, 20 to 25 times in the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul quotes from the Old Testament. And he does the same thing here. There's three phrases I want you to notice that he uses. Look at the text with me. In verse 54, he says this. He says, if you want to know what it means that resurrection brings change, let me show you what the Bible says. The resurrection of Jesus is the anchor of our hope. If your labor in the Lord is not in vain, if you want to know how you can have that kind of hope, look to the resurrection of Jesus because the whole Bible has talked about it. Scripture, not the Sting. Verse 54, he says this, death has been swallowed up in victory. You see that? Death has been swallowed up. He used this language in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, indeed, we groan while we are in this tent, burdened as we are, because we don't want to be unclothed, but clothed, so that mortality will be what? Same word. Swallowed up by life. Incorruption is coming. Change is coming. For those who are dying, oh, by the way, that's all of us. It takes the stinger out of death. Paul says, death has been swallowed up in victory. He quotes Isaiah 25:8 here. When he had swallowed up death once and for all, the Lord God will wipe away the tears from every face and remove his people's disgrace from the whole earth, for the Lord has spoken. Isaiah's context is important. Scholars tell us in Isaiah, God is bringing final salvation, a banquet of restoration, shame removed from his people. Death itself is eliminated. Paul reaches back into Isaiah and says, give me that verse, because ultimately it's Jesus. It's the resurrection of Jesus. That's where the hope and the promise is in Isaiah. The sting of death is done away with. Paul says, look what the scriptures say. Look with me at verses 55 to 56. Where death is your sting, the sting of death is sin. Here Paul goes to Hosea chapter 13 and verse 14. Hosea wrote, I will ransom them from the power of Sheol. I will redeem them from death. Death, where are your barbs? Sheol, where's your sting? Compassion is hidden from my eyes. Paul goes back into Hosea. He pulls that verse forward and he says, listen, ransom, redemption, it's ultimately in the resurrection of Jesus. Paul says, here's what the entire scriptures have been telling us. He says, someday death will be completely swallowed up in the victory of resurrected life. Live in that hope. The sting of death, which is temporal, for those who have fallen asleep, for those who remain, we will be clothed incorruptibly. Paul says, that's coming. And the scriptures have been talking about it all the way back since Isaiah, since Hosea. 25 times Paul leverages the Old Testament in this book. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where death is your sting? Finally, notice in verse 56, he says, the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gave us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul has been talking about this throughout the book, that the power of sin has raised the specter of the power of the law over us, but Christ has conquered all of that and given us victory. You can write these scriptures down. I'm gonna have them up here, but 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Peter says the same thing, 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered for sin once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God. Galatians 4:4, when the time came to completion, God sent his son born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. On and on and on we could go into Paul's writings when he said, listen, death has a stinger. Death will swallow you if you don't know Jesus. But the entire Bible, since Isaiah to Hosea to other writings around him to what Peter says, death ultimately is swallowed up in the resurrection of Jesus. Go to the scriptures and find it. See for yourself. See what it says about the risen Christ. He swallows death. He pulls the stinger out of death. For those who have fallen asleep, for those who remain, for his coming, someday we will be clothed in righteousness, in incorruption. Change is coming. Go to the scriptures. One writer says the presence of sin forces the law to pronounce the death sentence. It is only Jesus' vicarious death, his death in our place on the cross, that atones for our sin. Scripture says the resurrection of Christ removes the sting of death. I wonder, friend, where do you go to remove the sting of death? What comforts you in your life? To say death is coming for me. Maybe death has come for someone you know. I wonder, where do you find the comfort of hope? Paul says the entire scripture has been laying out the promise of one who would come and be raised from the dead. Paul says it's Jesus. Look at the scripture. The scripture says there will be no sting from death. You know what one of my irrational fears is? Being bitten by a poisonous snake. I'm terrified of that happening. You're like, relax, Fry, you live in Iowa. I know. I feel like I'm gonna be the one guy though. So I read up on it, like what I should do in case it happens. I'm prepared. If you get bitten by a poisonous snake, here's what you shouldn't do. And this isn't ChatGPT, it's a Mayo Clinic, okay? Don't tie off the bite area or apply ice. Don't cut or remove the venom, which I gotta tell you was always my plan. Don't drink alcohol or caffeine. I don't know why. Don't try to catch the snake. I won't try that one, I promise you. You know what you should do? One thing. Get the person to the hospital as soon as possible so that they can receive what? You know, it's what a great name for that. You know what solves the venom problem from a poisonous snake? The opposite. You got venom in you? You know what you need? Not somebody to suck the wound dry. You need somebody to give you anti-venom, not venom. Paul says death is coming for every one of us. You know what you need? Some of you metaphorically sucking the blood out of every wound you can think of in every way possible to say, I'll think about it like this, or I'll solve my problems like this, or I'll find hope in something else. And It's as if Paul says, listen, the entire Bible has laid out this fact that only one came and died for our sins, was buried and rose again. And because of that resurrection, you know what you need for death? Anti-death. You need a risen Christ, a Savior who placed himself on the cross for your sins in your place, confessing your sin to him, putting your trust in him. Paul says, look at the scriptures. They've been saying all along, go to the hospital and get some antivenom. It's the only solution. Stop tightening the tourniquet around your leg and trying all these methods. None of them will work to take care of the venom. The scripture says the solution to the sting is the Savior, Jesus. Change, not corruption. Paul says, scripture, not the sting. The last thing is this, victory, not vanity. Therefore, you see that? I want to read it again because to me, it's kind of been the focus of the sermon. There, because some of us, we're not going to die right away. So Paul says, in light of all that, in light of the fact that change is coming to take care of the corruption problem, in light of the fact that, listen, the entire record of Scripture is pointed to the resurrected Christ as the hope of our salvation, Paul says, listen, get to work. Paul says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, be people who are steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Christian friend, whatever tool it is that God has called you to use in your life to work for him, pick it back up and get to work. You feel defeated? Man, I feel defeated sometimes in ministry. I feel defeated with what God has called me to. The responsibilities that we face, sometimes they're overwhelming. Paul says, I know change is coming. Change to that corruption is coming. Scripture shows us the sting of death is removed. We have nothing to fear because of Jesus. So get some anti-death. Change is coming. The promise of labor in the Lord is the promise of victory, not vanity. 2 weeks ago, I said this, that resurrection transforms the roots and the results of our faith. If it weren't for resurrection, none of this would matter. Paul says it would all be vanity. We should be pitied if in this life only we have hope in Christ. But Paul says our hope beyond the grave is in the resurrected Lord. So the work that we do, the labor of our lives, is the work of victory and not vanity. I broke that down from 2 weeks ago and thought about it. I'm preaching a sermon on a sermon. How about that? Resurrection roots. Paul says there's victory in the roots of our faith. We have stability. Notice what he says in 58. What are the two words? Be steadfast, immovable. The very roots of our faith. What grounds us in Christ, you can count on it. Listen, the word of God is solid. Go to it, trust it. Paul says, in the same way that you planted those crops this summer and they are, or this spring, and they are firmly established in the ground, the roots of your faith are established in the resurrection. You have stability. Paul says, therefore, dig deep, be steadfast, be immovable. But it's not just resurrection roots. Look, it's resurrection results, activity. He says, always be excelling in the work of the Lord. Be abounding, be increasing. So the roots are established in the power of the resurrection. That transforms everything. And the results of those roots transform everything as well. Christian friend, you living like that? Resurrection roots, resurrection results. You know what one of my favorite values is at Keystone? We're on the move. Have you heard that value? We're a church on the move. And here's what I think about that value. We're here. People say, I say I'm a pastor. I say, oh, where are you, pastor? Keystone Church. Oh, you guys are in that new building up on the north side of Ankeny. And I say, yeah, we are. We're here, right? But we're there. We're in several cities across this country where we planted churches. That's Keystone, right? Our DNA is there. We're going. All of you, you don't spend your week here. You go out and you go to your jobs, you go to your homes, you go to your roommates, you go to your schools, you go to your places. We're here, but we're there. Paul says, listen, your labor in the Lord, it's victorious, it's not vain. So dig deep at Keystone Church, get into the Word of God, be supported by brothers and sisters in Christ here, and then go there, across the world. Some of you to Greenville, South Carolina with Blake. Some of you to other places you're not even sure you're going yet. Because God has called you to say, hey, listen, it's not just the roots you establish, it's the results. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Be here. Be there. Victoriously. Not in vanity. Labor in the Lord. My dad fell asleep in 2023. I could say passed away, but I'm not saying that anymore. I read this at his funeral. There's a kind of life that's not really life. It's a grasping for self that leads down to the grave. On the other hand, there's a kind of death that's not really death. It's the losing of self that leads up to eternal life. In one, you live and die alone. In the other, you're bound up with Christ. In one, you're buried. In the other, you are planted. In one, you perish. In the other, you're a seed. Today, realize you must die. It is the way of all the earth. But wonderfully in Jesus, you can die fruitfully. The seed makes us seeds and turns graveyards into gardens. Christ has been raised from the dead. We anticipate the incorruptible Keystone. Trusting scriptures promise to swallow death, to remove its sting, therefore labor in the Lord. Steadfastly, immovably, stable, active, roots, results. Not in vain. In victory. Thank you, Lord, for 3 weeks just to put a magnifying glass on the promise of resurrected life. Help us not to get comfortable in corruption, but to live for the change that's coming someday when we will see Jesus face to face. Help us long for heaven. Help us, Lord, to cultivate enchanted thinking, to live in a sanctified imagination of the hope that is before us. And Lord, ultimately help each of us here to labor in the Lord for those who are in Christ. Lord, I pray for one who's gone everywhere but to where the anti-venom is, to where the anti-death is. God, may you take them into your word. May your spirit convict for anyone who's looking for hope outside of the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray they would run to that person today. Thank you, Christ, for what you have done on the cross for us, buried, risen again, victoriously, not in vanity. In that, we thank you and praise you. Amen.
Please stand.